Let's open up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 tonight, verses 31 through 50. We're in the fourth part of the third section being chapters 5 through 25, the Lord's public ministry. This part, chapters 11 and 12, deal with the reaction or response to the Lord's ministry. And through His various miracles and help and ministry amongst the people, both as a testimony as well as a help to people, freeing people, healing people, that the Pharisees said that He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they attributed the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to be of Satan. And the demons were actually performing this miracle, these miracles, and giving this testimony. When Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 25, He brought up how ridiculous that would be. That if Satan were to cast out Satan, then he is divided against himself. And so then how can his kingdom stand if he's casting himself out? That is in the permanent way that Jesus does. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. And so he's presenting the fact that you have to be stronger than the owner of the house in order to bind him up and take his goods. And so Jesus is saying that he is stronger than Satan, that he has bound Satan. Therefore, he is the stronger authoritative spirit over Satan. But verse 30 is the key, or one of the keys, that sets off many principles that are found in this text that answer a lot of questions for us. There are various interpretations and teachings about this doctrine or teaching in the Bible about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is the only sin that cannot be forgiven, man. If a person commits the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they cannot be forgiven, either in this lifetime or in the age to come. All manner of sin will be forgiven, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I'll share with you what the various views are. But verse 30 is the key, because verse 31 says, therefore I say to you, or more literally, the Greek text says, on account of this or for this reason. So verse 30 is the underlying statement and the teaching. For the reason of verse 30, he talked and taught about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. He who is not continually with me is against me. The one who is not continually being in me, Jesus said, continually coming to him, as he'll say in the next verse, and he who does not continually gather with me is scattering. Jesus said there you have one of two relationships with Jesus Christ, and no different. A person is either continually with Christ and continually being gathered together to Christ on a continuous lifestyle basis, or a person is being scattered. There is no in-between. There is no gray area. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. A person that does not make their decision for Christ is against Jesus Christ, according to the Lord, not according to Christianity or any type of theology. Jesus said that. So he says, you're either coming to Christ and being drawn to him and turning to him and gathering together with him and you are in him, or you are being scattered. Just as Jesus saw in Jerusalem, he saw them as people, as sheep who are being scattered. People are scattering away from the Lord, or they're being drawn to the Lord, one or the other. Those are the only two responses to the Holy Spirit, either coming to Christ or rejecting Him and going the other direction and scattering. The only two conditions, two responses. Because of this, verse 31, On account of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that would be Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or speaking against the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. Jesus said all manner of sin will be forgiven. Every manner of blasphemy, even if you speak against Jesus, you can be forgiven for that. But to blaspheme or speak against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven for that, either in this life or in the life to come. So really, when we all stand before God in the judgment after this life is over, because 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that not only did Jesus die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, he took upon him the sins of the whole world on the cross. That's why Jesus can say every manner of sin will be forgiven, man, except for one. People will not have to answer to Christ for what they did. He died for their sins. It's how they responded to the Holy Spirit ministering to their heart about the testimony of Jesus Christ. They've either received Christ and received the testimony of the Holy Spirit, or they've rejected him. And that is what everyone's going to be judged for. Now, there are different views about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some believe that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to attribute the works of Christ to be of Satan, to actually say the words. Once you say those words, you can't be forgiven, even if you were to repent and want to receive Christ, that you cannot be forgiven for it once you say the words, and that Jesus was making reference to the fact that these Pharisees had said his ministry was of the devil, and he was actually ministering under the power of the chief or prince of demons. So once you attribute the ministry of Christ to demons or of the devil, then you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, that's part of it. But see, that's very plastic. You get these people that get so shallow as to say that if you just speak words, that you can't be forgiven for those. There's actually a condition stated here. The second point of view is that you cannot commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit any longer because Jesus is not on the face of the earth as a human being. And that only applied to when Jesus was on the face of the earth as a human being. And that he's not here and you can't commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit anymore. Only one problem with that. The Bible doesn't say that. And the teachings of Jesus made it universal, made it continuous, about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, either in this age or in the age to come. Then there's another point of view that says that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that if you attribute the works of Christ to be of the devil, those words are just symptomatic of the fact that in your heart you are in the process of committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That last view is correct according to the Scriptures. By the Pharisees attributing the works of Christ to be of the devil, they were showing in their heart that they had rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the ministry and teachings of Jesus Christ. And that by attributing his ministry to be of the devil was symptomatic of the fact that in their heart they had rejected the testimony of God's Spirit. The word blasphemy, or to speak against the Holy Spirit, the word blasphemy is a word in Greek that is associated with the attitude or the conditions of people's hearts. Not just with words. The word blasphemy in Greek, in fact, the English word is a transliteration. To transliterate a word means it's pronounced the same in English as it is in Greek. Blasphemia is the Greek word. And it is a heart condition that is expressed through the mouth. I want to show that to you. Turn to the right to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples, scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And they're talking about like we do with our kids, you know, wash your hands before you eat. They're talking about religious and religious ceremonial cleansing. They do not go through the ritual of pouring water over their hands and praying before they ate. Look at verse 18. Or verse 16. Jesus said, "Are you also still with understanding?" Speaking to his disciples. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and what else? Blasphemies." Not from the mouth, but where? From the heart. The word blasphemia is a heart condition that is expressed with the mouth. "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, these do not religiously or spiritually defile a man." So Jesus said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out. But it's just not what comes out of your lips. He says, what comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart, and it's out of the heart that comes all of these evils. So your mouth is expressing, in words, always expressing, always in pertaining to the things of Christ, with our mouth and with our words, we are expressing the attitude of our heart towards Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, going back to chapter 12, the Pharisees in chapter 12 attributed the ministry of Christ to be under the power of the prince of demons, showing what? Not that they had defiled themselves by saying that, but the attitude of their heart. The condition of their heart was they were committing blasphemy against the ministry and testimony of God's Spirit by attributing that they had rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Something else I want to point out to you. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 15. Two important texts. John chapter 15, verse 26. Concerning the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus Christ. The Lord says the Holy Spirit is not going to testify about himself. He's not going to draw people to himself. The Holy Spirit has come to testify about Jesus Christ to people's hearts. Notice chapter 16 at verse 8. "And when he has come," here are three things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. "He will convict the world of sin." That is, bring about a conviction in the heart. The Holy Spirit is going to come to people's hearts and convict them of their sin and testify to them about Jesus Christ. Secondly, "and of righteousness," that is the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ and their need of it. And thirdly, "and of judgment," that judgment is coming. He says, verse 9, "of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and convicting people's hearts, testifying to them of the things of Christ, convicting them of their sin, of their need of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, and of the judgment that came upon Satan and is about to come upon the world, and warning people and persuading people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, to speak against the Holy Spirit is not to speak words against Him. It is not, doesn't mean that if you curse, that you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's kind of interesting that in our text, back in Matthew chapter 12, that Jesus even said, you could speak against the Son of Man and it will be forgiven you. And I find that a little offensive, that some people would take the position of the fact that if you speak words against the Holy Spirit and attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to be of Satan, that you are... that you cannot be saved. You can speak against Jesus, but the Holy Spirit you don't touch. Well, Jesus has more of a position in the deity than the Holy Spirit. And as we just pointed out, the Holy Spirit is not going to testify of Himself. He's going to testify of Christ. And if people say that about the Holy Spirit, holding Him up as deity, which He is, but Jesus, no. It's okay to speak against Jesus, but just as long as you don't speak against the Holy Spirit. To speak against the Holy Spirit and to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to, from your heart, it is an attitude of the heart, is a person's heart rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit to that person's heart and life about Jesus Christ and of their sin and of the righteousness that they need in Christ, and of the judgment which is to come. And if they reject that persuasion of the Holy Spirit on a continuous basis, when they leave this life, that is the sin that they cannot be forgiven for. There's nothing the Lord can do for a person that rejects Christ. And if a person rejects the ministry and testimony of the Holy Spirit to their heart, there's nothing the Lord can do for them. It is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. We've all heard, or maybe even we ourselves, have used the Lord's name in vain. Maybe blasphemed against the Lord when we didn't know Him. Maybe cursed God. There are many Christians that curse God even in their anguish and anger today. Jesus said, you're forgiven. I died for those sins. But the one sin that you cannot be forgiven for is if you commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you speak against the Holy Spirit, that is, your heart says, no, I will not, on a continuous basis, then you are rejecting Christ. And if you reject Christ, you cannot be forgiven, either in this life or the age to come. Matthew chapter 12. You can see how that fits in with verse 30. And he who is not continually being with me is against me, and he who is not continually gathering with me is scattering. A person is either coming to Christ and belongs to Him and gathering together with Him, or they're scattering. They're trying to get away, and then they're pushing themselves in a lost, scattered, wandering condition. One or the other. He's saying the Pharisees are doing that. They're rejecting God's Spirit testifying to them. It is interesting, and this is how interesting the language of the Scripture is. The word patho is the Greek word for persuasion. Many words come off of that Greek word patho. Very important word. It means persuasion. From that word comes the word pistis, which means faith. Interesting. Did you know that the word faith means persuasion? Do you know that faith is given by the Holy Spirit, that faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life? So what does it describe? It describes the interaction between the believer and the Holy Spirit. Faith is me acting upon and making decisions upon the persuasion of the Holy Spirit upon my heart, over and against the dictates of the flesh or the world around me. So from pistis comes the word pistuo, which means a believer. You have persuasion, then you have the word faith, and then you have the word believer, all coming off of the same word. And then you have apetho. The little letter A is called the alpha privative in Greek. It negates. It means to be without or to reject the persuasion. Apetho. It is interesting that this word is translated disobedience in the scriptures. Not disobedience from a Christian standpoint, but disobedience as far as rejecting the Holy Spirit. Let me show you how that works. I know I can see you're excited. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. The word believes means continuously. You see, if the Holy Spirit comes to me and testifies to me about Jesus Christ, and he is persuading me and convicting me to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, the moment I say yes, I become of the faith, you see. I'm of the persuasion of God's Spirit. And I become a believer, somebody who is continually living under the influence and persuasion of the Holy Spirit, see. That's why I am of the faith. So I am called a believer. Now, it says, he who believes continuously in the Son has already eternal life right now. But he who does not believe, that is the word apetho. Literally, he who refuses the persuasion about the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Very picturesque. Not very pretty, but very picturesque in this text. The person who has said yes to the persuasion of God's Spirit about Jesus Christ and have turned their life over to Christ, they have eternal life right now, in this age and in the life to come. But the person who refuses to be persuaded, when the Holy Spirit comes to their heart, they refuse the persuasion. I will not. I will not bow. I will not submit. I will not commit my life to Christ. For that person, they will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on them. That's a perfect example of how John is presenting the gospel about how Jesus presented the gospel. If you refuse the persuasion, you will not see life. Yes?
You're talking about works.
Works?
Yeah. You know, I've heard people say, yeah, I believe. And then, but they never do it.
Right. They've never said yes to the... They're saying yes to the truth about Jesus Christ.
To the persuasion of Christ.
Well, they're saying yes to the truth about Christ. They agree with it. Mental acceptance. But to receive Christ and to be born of His Spirit, what is your response to the Holy Spirit testifying through God's Word to your heart of your sin, your need of a Savior, the judgment which is to come? How have you responded? See. As far as it being works, it's kind of interesting that several places, and we'll see it in 2 Timothy and Titus as we go through, is that we have been saved for good works. Do you know we're supposed to be doing work? The Bible says. Salvation is not based upon works other than Christ's work. But once we're saved and He comes into our hearts, He's got work for us to do. But our relationship, our standing with Him, our salvation is not based on any work that we can do. We can't earn it. But the reason He saved us is I got some work for you to do. But that's not the basis of your standing with me. That's His attitude. So does a person have to respond? Does a person have to make a decision? Yes. If you want to call that works, yes. But when the Bible talks about works, that it is not by works, that is, there's anything religious you can do and there's no way you can earn your way into God's favor. That's what it means by works. Does the Bible say that we do works? Yes, yes it does. Sure does. And if a person raises an argument and says, well, if I have to respond, if it's based on my response to the Holy Spirit, it sounds like work to me. And I would say to them, you better get busy. If you want to see it that way, you better get busy, because that's what you got to do. Not earn your way, but you better start making some decisions. It's the only decision you got to that's going to mean your eternity and your soul. Not what church you belong to or what theology you're going to adopt, but whether you receive Christ. How are you responding to the testimony of the Holy Spirit to your heart? Back to Matthew 12. Therefore I say to you, verse 31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. See, that's a promise. Not it might be, it will be. Why? Because Christ died for those sins. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Then he says to them, this is kind of interesting. He kind of calls them out, and this goes to show you that Jesus is talking about an attitude of the heart that is found in the fruit of the words. The words are just fruit that people are speaking. Notice this. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus talked about this on the Sermon on the Mount. If you with your words are going to speak against the Holy Spirit, then don't present yourself, and he's speaking about the religious leaders, don't present yourself as some kind of a religious leader and then speak against God. I mean, with your words, you're showing that the condition of your heart is evil, but you're presenting yourself as a very religious person. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. And he's talking about the words that proceed out of the mouth is the fruit. Every word, man is going to be held for every word that he speaks. As we'll see in a moment. By my words, I am making confession before people as to what my response to Jesus Christ is. It can be in front of you. It can be in front of the people I work with. Could be in front of the people that I live around in my community. Could be to my own family. But I'm expressing with my words the attitude of my heart. Jesus said, look, you're dressed up like a good tree in your religious robes, but what comes out of your mouth is nothing but bad fruit. It's just rejection of Christ. So make the tree bad. If there's bad fruit, it's a bad tree. Don't dress it up and make it look good. He says, brood of vipers. And what happened to our meek and mild Jesus? Brood of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? You see the tree? They're evil, but they're speaking good things. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. See, again, he's putting emphasis on the heart, not on the mouth. But he says, what you're saying, it shows the condition of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So one day these Pharisees are going to stand before God in judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do many things in your name? And God's going to say, let me play this back for you. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. Excuse me? Those are your words. By your words you have rejected Christ. And that is what you will be judged for. It is interesting that The Lord is never going to base it on Himself except for His own holiness and justice. But it's always going to be our words, because our words over our lifetime express whether we receive Christ or reject Him. Whether we're speaking for Him or we're speaking against Him. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. It's kind of comical if it wasn't in such a serious situation. Paul said, the Jews seek a sign. The Gentiles or Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews were always saying, okay, these great authoritative words of yours, prove it. Prove that you have this authority. I mean, he's going around performing all these miracles and casting out demons and healing people, and then he comes out with these authoritative words. Then they come up to him and say, show us a sign. Do something authoritative so that we can believe you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, the Bible does not say it was a whale, it was a large fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's where he went. That's where Hades is, where he freed the captives. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Interesting. The only sign is going to be that Jesus is going to die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. He's not going to go around performing things for people just because they want to see a sign. I think that's pretty interesting. When Jesus performed a miracle and healed, it was to help people. It wasn't to put some kind of miracle out there in front of people. And he wasn't under pressure to prove himself to anybody. But he pointed to the one great miracle that everybody was going to have to deal with. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Who is this man that even conquered death? But it's ironic that he says that the men of Nineveh, when they stand with this generation in the judgment, they're going to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And if you're not, I know you're familiar with the fish and Jonah in the belly of the fish. But you see, the Ninevites were enemies of the Israelites. And God called Jonah and says, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah says, I'm not going to preach to my enemies. I mean, what happens if they get saved? No way. So he took ship and got out of there. He booked in the opposite direction. Well, through all those circumstances, God got him inside of this great fish. And by the way, in that area, there are actual... I'm not trying to lessen the miracle because this was a miracle. But have actually been other people swallowed by fish in the same region and lived through it. But the great fish that God commanded took Jonah, spit him up on the shore in front of the Ninevites, and he said, okay, I'll go. I mean, the guy was white as a sheet. Can you imagine being inside of the belly of a fish for 3 days? His skin was just, you know how your skin gets when you're in water too long? You know, and... in order to earn his living, he sold algae there. No. text says he had seaweed wrapped around his neck and his skin was as white as a sheet. And he went walking down the middle of the streets of Nineveh going, repent, repent. He hated every minute of it. There was no love in this guy's heart. This is why I love the story so much. Repent, repent, as he goes through town. What happens? The entire town repents and turns to the Lord. What does Jonah do? He goes, I knew it. You know, goes outside the city. I knew that if God sent me over here, they'd repent. Now, here's a guy that didn't want to go. God got him there. Here's a guy that didn't want to preach. He said, all right, here's the gospel, you know. People got saved. You know. He's all bummed out that his enemies came to know the Lord. That just goes to show you the grace of God. You know, it doesn't take much ingenuity for people to get saved. If God wants people to get saved and get somebody over there, He'll get them over there. There wasn't anything about Jonah that was a success story that got those people saved. This goes to show you that God gets somebody there, and it's all God's grace. It's not of man. But it's interesting, if they repented at Jonah, and of course Jonah was didn't want to go. He was a reluctant preacher. Think how much more responsibility there is if a greater than Jonah arrives on the scene. That Jesus Christ is there, and He is the Son of God. He did want to come, and He came to die for the sins of the world. If they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and people do not repent at the preaching of Jesus, when judgment day comes and the men of Nineveh are standing with this generation, they're going to condemn it. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. 1 Kings chapter 10. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. I think it's interesting that she got her caravan together. She says, I heard about this man Solomon and all of his wisdom. She packed up all of her wagons, had a big wagon train, and traveled hundreds of miles just to hear this man's wisdom. And we say, this walk is too far to drive. I am convinced that in many, many ways, faith in response to Christ has a lot to do with the decisions we make to go to be either at church or studies, just as much as important as it is to be there itself. I can remember a time when the Lord put me in Oxnard. And I prayed about a place to fellowship. I was in Oxnard for about 6 months. And I prayed about a place to fellowship. Felt no peace about any fellowship there. And at the time I had strong ties with Calvary Chapel down in Costa Mesa. The Lord just gave me a peace. So I drove down every Sunday, went to church at Costa Mesa. Sunday morning, stayed there, went and found a park and crashed in the afternoon, went to Sunday evening service and drove back home. Every Sunday. I loved it. Listened to tapes on the way up, fellowship, church, worship when you're there. Go to church and then listen to tapes all the way home. Wow, what a great time with the Lord. Jesus said the Queen of the South packed up a big caravan just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. These are the words of Christ. This is God Himself. As I said to you Sunday, it's not so much what motivates us as what stops us. I mean, I hear all kinds of things. There are people that live across the street from a church that'll say it's too far to go. Takes too much time. There are people that said it takes us, I timed it, it took me 25 minutes to get to church this morning. Anything longer than 20 minutes, I don't go. I got to find a church within 20 minutes. Why? You know. And we got a guy that comes from up north, drives in from north after 2 weeks, saying I need fellowship, need the word. You know, that's what it's all about. Satan's going to be working on us, not on the time at or during a study or service or time together. It's going to be maybe a day or two ahead of time, or maybe even that night or that day. It's all the circumstances that surround you that try to stop you. Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. Then He says, verse 43, interesting, about their condition. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Remember I told you about casting out demons? Their children, He said, were casting out demons. Because He says, then who, let them be your judge. If I cast out demons and you say it's by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, then who do your children cast them out? Let them be your judge. Well, they cast out demons all the time. Except when Jesus cast out a demon, a person was permanently delivered, and the Holy Spirit was put in the place of a demon. Religiously, people can move demons around. It's called demon transporting. A demon can be transported out of or around from people. But notice this. When he goes out, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, the house being a person. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. You see, it's empty. There's nothing took his place. Swept and put in order is the religious life of the religious leaders. A person can be very disciplined and very clean religiously, and inwardly, it'd just be a nice, disciplined house for a demon to live in. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Wow. A demon can leave a person and come back with seven others. Bring his friends. Religious reform doesn't help anybody. Might help someone discipline their life better. It just makes it a nicer place for Satan to dwell in. But dealing with the spiritual issue, dealing with salvation in the heart, receiving Christ and repenting as the people in Nineveh did, that is the key to it all. Then verses 46 through 50 sort of puts the icing on the cake for this section. While he was still talking to the multitudes, he's still ministering. Behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Adding yet another piece to things that we have trouble with, another piece to the picture as God sees it that we all struggle with. Jesus is saying, in summary to this entire chapter, that there are two families. There's two kinds of people on the earth. Now, there are many kinds of physical families. We all belong to a physical family. We're all blood related to somebody. But spiritually, there are only two kinds of people. People that belong to Christ and people that don't, according to verse 30. People either belong to Christ or they're being scattered. People either belong to Christ or belong to Satan. One or the other. And Jesus looked around him and pointed to his disciples. He said, these are my brothers and my sister and my mother. There's lots of mothers in the body of Christ. It is a family. It's a spiritual family. We are the children of God. And the people who have rejected Christ are not children of God. They are not in the family of God. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders, he says, the reason that you do not receive my words is because you are of your father, the devil. Strong language to religious leaders. Their father is the devil. Where his father was the heavenly father, the creator of all things. See? There's two families, and there's two fathers to these two families, spiritual families. So it's interesting that they were making a point of saying, you're in here teaching, and your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, and they want to speak to you. Jesus said, you don't understand the issue. That's not the issue. Turn back with me to Matthew 10 for a moment. Remember, we studied this. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came with the sword. We think it'd be nice, you know, if all of humankind could just be one. That everybody, you know, the answer to family unity would just be to receive Christ. Wouldn't it be great? Everybody just become one. Jesus said, don't even presume that's why I came. I did not come to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So he came to divide the household, not to unify it. In another place, Jesus said there'll be five in one household, three against two and two against three. Maybe a two out of five will receive Christ. It'll be a divided household because there's two families, those that belong to Christ and those who don't. And then he says in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who seeks to find his life will lose it. That is, you're seeking to preserve it and not commit it to Christ. And he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Very serious, hard words. If you love family members, if you love any human being more than Christ, Jesus said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. In Luke and his gospel, in the same teachings, not the same place, but Jesus taught the same thing to Gentiles as well as to Jews. You know what he said? If you do not hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your wife, your house, your lands, for my sake, and love me, you can't be my disciple. It's interesting because the two Greek words used there are shown in contrast. He's not saying go out and hate people to prove that you love me. Just go out there and beat them up. You know, you're my son. I love you very much, but in order to prove that I love the Lord more, I'm going to beat you up. You know, just leave them there in the gutter. The two words love and hate show contrast. Somebody come up to you and say, if you love me, you'll do what I want you to do. I can remember doing it as a kid. I could see it in the faces of our kids when they did it. You know, when you go over to Toys R Us, Dad, I want that. Nope. If you love me, you buy it for me. You know, it kind of makes you feel like, well, what he's saying is, if you don't, you're saying you don't love me. See? Of course, I don't like to be in those kind of situations. I'd rather have them think that I hate them than buy it under those conditions, you know. But we get that way. If you love me, you'll buy it for me. Makes you feel guilty. It makes you feel like you have to buy it to prove your love to them. See, well, Jesus said, "You must love me so much that other people think you hate me. That you hate them." They'll come up to you and say, what's the matter? You're so committed to Christ. You don't know what I want you to do anymore. You don't go my way. You know, your old friends come around. Hey, how come we don't hang out together and do the same old thing together anymore? Well, I've committed my life to Christ. You know, you see who your friends are. You know, they're not real happy for you. In fact, they probably never speak to you again. Even when they see you driving down the street, they don't even acknowledge you. Because they think that you hate them. You don't hate him. Just busy. You're living a new life. And Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless that contrast is there. You just love me so much that there isn't even a close value between me and any other person. That the distance between Christ and any other human being on the face of the earth is the difference between love and hate. It's not love and love more. It's love and hate. That's how much we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's quite a chapter. Quite a chapter for Jesus to say that you must commit your way unto the Lord. You must be continually with Christ and continually being gathered to Him. Could be out of family, out of work. Whatever the case may be, it's coming to Christ. He's also showing in that text in Matthew 12, it doesn't even matter what family you're born in. You could be a Jew, born into a Jewish family. You are not assured of a place in heaven. The true family of God are believers everywhere. It's not religious, it's spiritual. People who have been born of the Spirit of God, people who have said yes to the persuasion of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ, they are the children of God. But the people who have refused the persuasion of the Holy Spirit, if it is a continuous attitude and continuous act, they cannot be forgiven. It is the only sin that man will be held accountable for which he cannot be forgiven for. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us the enlightenment of your Spirit. First of all, to thank you and praise you because of the faithfulness and the love which you have shown towards us by sending the Holy Spirit to continually persuade us about the things of Christ. That you opened our heart that we might receive you and to see your love and concern and care. We pray that you'd help us to see that as your word tells us that we live by faith, not by sight, that we are believers. We are those who live under the persuasion of the Holy Spirit, not the persuasion of the flesh nor of the world. Just teach us to live by faith, that conviction, that truth from your word, which cannot be seen or felt, but we must believe because your Spirit is persuading us. Teach us to live by the persuasion of Christ through his word. And teach us to trust you, to commit our lives into your hand. Again, we thank you and praise you that you are gathering us together with yourself. That you are so precious to us that we would travel as the Queen of the South. That we would, that we did repent at the hearing of the gospel. Just thank you for your love and ministry upon us. Just help us to understand that our relationship with you is spiritual and it is by faith as we seek to learn to live by the persuasion of your Spirit. Teach us to love one another and encourage one another in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.